You know, a while back, a friend of mine told me this story, and it kind of goes along with our lesson this morning. And from the way it was told to me, they said this is a very old story, and it's been passed on from mouth to mouth, you know, so it's got to be true, don't it? And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So here's the story, and I'm going to let you decide whether you think there's any truth to it or not. But it says, God and Adam were walking in the garden. And God said to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make you a helper. She is going to be very beautiful. She will treat you like a king. She will love you for better or for worse. She will be faithful to you. She will take care of you when you are ill. She will cook for you. She will clean for you, clean your house. She will wash your clothes. She will raise your children, and she will not turn you down from anything that you ask her to do. And Adam says, Lord, that sounds really great. He says, what's that going to cost me? And God says, an arm and a leg. So Adam, he looks up and he goes, boy, he said, let me think about this for a minute. He said, well, God, what could I get for a rib? You know, the name of my lesson this morning is Paradise Lost. And I guess you can probably imagine what that story is about. But one of my favorite readings in the Bible is the story of the creation of the heavens and the earth, the vastness of space, the animals, the plants, and the creation of the first human beings on earth, Adam and Eve. You know, and if modern scientists would only believe what the Word of God has to say about these things, most of their questions about where we came from and how the universe came into be and what we're supposed to do with our lives here, those questions would be answered. And they could move on to occupying their time doing other things. Because really, isn't it much more realistic to believe that there was a God who created all the complex systems of life that we know, with all the complexities of the human body, the ecosystem that governs our planet, and just the preciseness of everything working together in just the right way to maintain life on our planet. Other than to believe that all of this started by a big explosion out in outer space. You know, as far as I know, that would have been the only time in history that something was created from an explosion. And what a creation it turned out to be. And you know, one of the basic principles of science is before they can acknowledge something as fact, it has to be able to be repeated in a controlled experiment. And I don't think they've yet to blow anything up and have something created from that other than chaos. What a wonderful place the earth must have been in its original pristine condition when God first created it. There was no pollution. There was no disease. Everything was in its finest state just the way that God had made it. And there was no sin. And although we're not told specifically in the scriptures, it appears that the world was created in a mature state. In other words, the trees and the plants were created in a mature state, already ready to bear seed. Even Adam and Eve were created mature beings, not babies. Genesis 1 and 12 says, and the earth, 11 and 12, sorry about that. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. Then God said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. You know, the Garden of Eden was a special place that God had created just for Adam and Eve. And He set them in it, and it contained all the things that they needed to live out their lives in perfect harmony with God and with nature. And it truly was paradise. Man had nothing to fear from the animals at that time. They were his friends and companions. There was nothing to indicate that dinosaurs were not included in this. After all, God created everything in 6 days. Dinosaurs had to be in there somewhere in those 6 days. Although after the flood, all of this would change, and the fear of man would be placed on the animals. Genesis 1, verse 24 through 25 says, "And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle, and the creeping things, and the beast of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." You know, scientists tell us that early man wasn't actually really a man at all. It was come from an ape. And that came from something else, and that came from something else. And that early man, they called him caveman, you know, would communicate just by grunts and howls and pointing and things like that. Well, the Bible tells us quite a bit different story about how the first humans on earth were. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, that Adam had the intellect to be able to name all the animals that God had created. Can you imagine that? Genesis 2, 19 through 20, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. And He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him." You know, they lived in a perfect climate, and they had no need for protection against the elements, because they were in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect there. They didn't have to worry about paying rent. They didn't have a house payment. They didn't have electric bills or water bills. There was no car, house, life, or health insurance to pay. No property taxes, state taxes, or federal income taxes to pay. There was no grocery bills, no phone bills, no cable bills. There wasn't even a thing called money that they had to worry about. Now, to me, that sounds like paradise. How about you? I couldn't argue with that. How about laws to abide by? Only one. They had one law to live their life by. Seriously. Can anybody tell me how many laws we have to live by these days? We could talk all year long and probably not even make a dent in it. And you know, our government makes laws every single day, making more and more and more, as if they think that making something a law is going to make people obey that law. You know, we couldn't obey one law, could we? And we broke that. So how are we expected to obey all these other laws? You know, it's really hard, though, to imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to be in the garden, to have a place that was as close to heaven as it could be on earth. And yet, it would seem that mankind wanted more. And you know, it's hard to put all the blame on Adam and Eve, although they do get the blame for it, because they sinned. Has anyone but Jesus done any better since then? You know, we've all sinned, haven't we? They were so innocent to begin with. You know, they had no idea, I think, what sin was. They hadn't been any sin before that. Or death. As far as I know, nobody had died before that. Or lied to. God certainly hadn't lied to them. So has anybody lied to them? Well, no, they didn't even know what a lie was. Or to be away from God. And you know, though, we have to give the devil his due here, because he really did a good job of tempting Eve. And you know what? He's really done a good job tempting every one of us, hasn't he? You know, if you think about it, every single person, barring Jesus, every single person that's ever lived on this planet, Satan has tempted them and caused them to sin. That he didn't cause them to sin, but he, because of that temptation, he's worked on every single one of us. Boy, that's something. That's a hard worker there, is what that is. And if we think about Satan when he was talking to Eve there in the garden, had she met up with the serpent before this particular time? We aren't told. She didn't even seem to be surprised that she was talking to a creature that wasn't human. You know, were there other animals at that time that could speak? We aren't told that either. You know, I'm sure Eve probably just thought this was another one of God's creation that she maybe had not encountered before, and so she didn't think anything about it. But if we examine the scene of where Satan first approaches Eve in the garden, he asked her if God had said this. Did God say, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? That wasn't what God said, was it? In Genesis 3:1, which is the first way that Satan distorted the truth, Eve said, "No, we may eat of the fruit trees in the garden, but from the fruit trees in the middle of the garden we shall not eat or touch, lest we die." Genesis 3:2-3. Now notice here how Satan, in his craftiness, he makes Eve believe that it's God who lied to him, or to her, and not Satan doing the lying. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4-5. It says, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And right at that time, the deed was done. Satan had planted that seed of doubt and desire in her heart. Why, Eve was thinking, well, God's trying to hide things from us. He doesn't want us to be as wise as him. God's lied to us. We will not surely die. And that fruit looks so good. You know, it's bound to taste good also. How could something that looks that good be bad for us? And isn't that how sin usually works? It looks good. You know, it's wrapped up in a pretty package. It's desirable. We think it's going to be good for us. But it usually don't turn out that way, does it? Now, I'm going to speculate here a little bit, because we aren't giving a lot of specifics about this conversation that Eve and the serpent had. But I kind of doubt that Adam was with her right at the time he was talking to her about this. Because I think if he was, it might have been a little bit harder for Satan to do the things that he did. And I think there's a lesson in that for us, is that safety comes in numbers. Satan likes to get you when you're alone, when you're by yourself, you don't have any help out there of any kind. That's when he wants to attack you the most. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, and again, I'm speculating here, but like I said, I think when Satan first approached Eve, she wasn't just standing right up under the fruit tree at the time and just didn't instantly reach up there and grab a piece of fruit. Now, this is probably Satan talking to her, and like I said, he planted that seed of doubt in her mind, and it let her start thinking about that. You know, she started thinking about that tree. So she goes and grabs Adam and says, let's go for a walk. I want to go down here to this tree. And read verse 6 of chapter 3. And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, right now, she's sitting there looking at it. It says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate it. And she gave it to Adam and said, here, try some of this. And just like that, with a single act of disobedience, paradise was lost. Their perfect world came crashing down upon them, and they knew it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Do you suppose they felt very wise at that moment? I don't think they did. They probably felt more stupid than they ever had in their entire life. And oh my, have you ever been in their shoes? Have you ever done something that you thought was okay, that was going to be good for you, only to realize after you've done it that was one of the dumbest things you've ever did in your life? You know, I think we've all been there. We've all done things like that. And men, have you ever done something that you know you shouldn't just because a woman asked you to? Girlfriend asked you to do something? Oh yeah, we're guilty of that, aren't we? Sure we have. You know, it's amazing what we will do for our companions, sometimes even if it's wrong. And that scene is played out every day in the lives of people all over the world. And Satan just smiles and moves on down to his next target. You know, paradise on earth didn't last very long. We aren't told how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. We aren't really told. It doesn't appear to be long, but like I said, we aren't given a date or a time frame there. But now the consequences of their sin begins to take effect. And there's always consequences, aren't there, for things that we do in life, both good and bad. In verse 11, God says to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Now, did God know what Adam had done? Sure he did. He knew what he had done. He was wanting Adam to admit it and tell him what he had done. So here comes the answer there. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. It wasn't my fault. It was that woman that you gave me that gave it to me, and I ate it. So now it's God's fault too, according to Adam's view there. Adam's probably thinking he should have took that deal with the arm and the leg, and he might not be in the shape he's in now. But the woman, I believe her answer at least had a little bit of responsibility to it. In verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. That's exactly what happened, wasn't it? She was deceived. He lied, and I believed it, and I ate it. But did that relieve her from any of the blame? Nope. Not a bit. When we sin, can we just blame it on the devil? Nope. Several years ago, quite a few years ago actually, there was a comedian on television, a black man named Flip Wilson. He would play this character called Geraldine. And Geraldine, she was a real character. She was always getting into trouble of some kind or the other. And then she would always get caught. And when she did, she would say, the devil made me do it. You know, blaming it on, it wasn't me, the devil made me do it. Well, God don't accept that. God doesn't have to ask the serpent, though, what he had done. He just says, because you have done this, you will be cursed above all the other creatures, and will crawl on your belly the rest of your days. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Do you know many women today who like snakes? I don't know many men who like snakes. You know? I don't like them. If me and a snake are in the same area, one of us is probably going to die. You know? Because, you know, and I know all these animal rights people, you shouldn't, you know, kill the little animals, but this still carries on today. You know, that fear is still in there. Verse 16, the woman's consequences for her part. God says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And in pain you shall bring forth children, and yet your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know, sin's effects are often far-reaching, aren't they? Women still feel the effects of Eve's sin today. Men still feel the effects of that. And where once she stood side by side with Adam as his companion, now God says he will rule over her. Now, don't misunderstand what he said there. He's not saying man rules over women. He's saying a husband rules over his wife. There's a big difference there. You hear a lot nowadays, oh, women are equal to men. I agree with that, totally. But as far as husband and wife, you know, it says the man shall rule over them. And Adam, his part, because he listened to his wife instead of listening to God, he says, the ground is now cursed because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You know, life for mankind on earth would no longer be a paradise. A life of leisure and enjoyment and walking in the garden with God, that was all gone. It would now be a life of struggle, a life of pain, a life of knowing that they had it made and they blew it. You know, and on top of all of this, God casts them out of the Garden of Eden, and he places a cherubim with a flaming sword that turns in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. They also lost the means to eternal life, didn't they? It was there in the garden. They could have ate from it and lived eternally. But God said, oh no, since you've done that, I'm going to guard it. You're not going to eat from that tree of life now. And you know, I don't think the tree of life gets enough attention, really. It's only mentioned here in the book of Genesis and in the book of Revelation as being in heaven also. You know, I sometimes wonder what would have happened if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life instead of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I suppose they spent a lot of time wondering about that same thing. You know, how bad they must have felt to leave paradise, especially after having lived there, to know how good they had it, and now all of that was gone. Have you ever had something in your life that you loved very much, and then you lose it? Well, that hurts, don't it? We've all had loved ones that we love, and when they pass on, that hurts. It's hard. It leaves a hole there in your heart. You know, and many centuries pass before God's plan for redemption of man comes into fulfillment. He offers mankind a chance to live in paradise with him again. And the conditions for us today are much the same as they were for Adam and Eve. Keep his commandments, and it's yours. Disobey, and you're going to miss out on paradise. Forever. This time, though, paradise will not be on earth. It will be in a place God calls heaven. It will be much better than the one he created here on earth. And it will be eternal. If you lose out on that, that's going to be eternal also. You know, I don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us whether Adam and Eve made it to heaven or not. I would like to think that they did. They knew firsthand what it was like to live with God. And they also knew what it was like to be separated from him. You know, I like to think they learned their lesson and were obedient to Him for the rest of their lives. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from the story of Adam and Eve. And one of the things that stands out to me is just how quickly we can lose our chance at paradise if we make the wrong choices in life. Another is that as long as we do what God wants us to do, we're always going to be okay. If we listen to Satan instead, we're going to pay dearly for it. You know, it's hard to imagine why anyone would want to miss out on an eternity of bliss for the passing pleasures of sin in this short time that we have here on this earth. You know, every day Satan spins his lies and people are fooled into believing them. Same old story, repeated over and over again. And you would think mankind would have learned after this long to not let that happen to them. But being the gullible creatures that we are, and just like Eve, we are tempted and we're weak, and Satan takes advantages of his opportunities, and it only takes a moment of weakness to let your guard down, and Satan's like a robin on a June bug. He's right there to jump at his chance and cause you to sin. The good news for us is that Jesus overcame the power of Satan. And because of that, through Him, we can have forgiveness of our sins. And in that way, not of our own doing, we can defeat Satan also. But only if we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And here is one of the things, you know, we hear a lot of hate being poured out to Christians these days. There always has been, you know. It's nothing new, really. There's a passage here in the Scriptures that people just don't like. It's a fact that the Bible tells us that only through Christ can we obtain salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Many religions in the world hate that fact because they don't believe it. They believe something else. You can't go to heaven through Muhammad. Not my words, God's words. Or Buddha. Buddha's not going to get you to heaven either. Or anybody else. You know, people hated that statement when Christ made it over 2,000 years ago, and they still hate it today. But you know, like Paul said in Galatians 4:16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, you don't tell people that to hurt them. You know, you're trying to save people and let them know what they need to do to be saved. Some people just don't want to hear it. God, through Christ, offers every man and woman the opportunity to live with Him forever in paradise. And it's up to every man and woman individually to either accept or reject that offer. You know, God has done all He could do to make it possible for you and me to live with Him eternally when our time on this earth is over. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, if you haven't repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins, there's no better time than now to do that. We aren't promised that we're going to be here tomorrow. You know, every day we hear somebody that we know or something that leaves this life, a lot of times prematurely. You know, we never know how long we're going to be here. Don't let paradise slip through your fingers and be lost for an eternity. So if we can be of assistance to you in any way this morning to help you obey the gospel, or if you're a Christian who just needs the prayers of the church for things that have happened to you in this life and troubles that you're having, we'll help you and pray for you and do anything we can. Won't you come while we sing the invitation song?